Then if you'll take your Bibles with me, we're going to turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 10. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We've been going through this, the entire book of Romans, starting in chapter 1. And we're doing a series. We're calling it Answers. Paul likes to ask, the writer of the book of Romans likes to ask a lot of questions and then give the answers. And in those answers, there's a lot of doctrine found that is important. So we're going to look in Romans chapter 6. Let's read starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? The Bible asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we can spend time in your word, and we want to pause right now as we begin and ask that you would help us to understand what you have for us this morning through the word of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a husband and wife named Gabriel and Sarah. They live out in Port Townsend, Washington, and they're historians. So they love the past. They specifically love the 1800s. And they had studied so much about it and loved it so much, they decided to live like they were back in the 1800s. So they bought their house isn't that old, but they bought like an older style house, and they started to change it around in such a way that it was like they were living in the 1800s. So a refrigerator came with the house, and they sold that, and they bought an ice box, which is literally like a box with a block of ice. And so they spend time like having to get new blocks of ice and put it in there to keep their food cold. They heat their house with an antique kerosene heater. All their kitchen utensils are from that period or that type. They don't have cell phones for recreation. They ride bicycles, but it's those, you've seen the bikes with the really big wheel, right? Not the big wheel like the kids had, but like those old fashioned ones, right? And they ride through town on those bikes. It's the year 2024, but they live like it's 1824. And I go to, if it makes them happy, go for it. You know, if they're enjoying it, that's fine. I wouldn't want to live back there, but I'm also hoping that while there's a lot of things from the 1800s that they're bringing back into their life, I hope there's some things they're leaving behind. Smallpox was a big thing back then, right? I'm hoping like that stays back there, right? But we look at it and go, good for them, but I really like a lot of the modern conveniences. I like having a cell phone. I like, you know, all the like electricity. I like not having to have a candle with me at all times if I want to see in the dark, right? I just enjoy all of these modern things. I'm glad I don't have to live like that anymore. Paul is writing to a group of people who have left their past behind, their spiritual past behind. In Romans chapter 1, this is how he introduces the book. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, after he gives his typical greeting that he would give, he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and then he says this, called to be saints. Saints, that meaning like holy, that they were called to live in righteousness and they were called to be holy. They had left behind their past of sin. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Bible says that when we get saved, things change and all of a sudden we're different because of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in Romans chapter 6, though, he brings up a question. As he talks to these people who had trusted in Jesus Christ and had been saved, and now were different because of that, he asks them the question in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All right, and here's his logic, because it comes from the end of chapter 5 in verse 20, the end of verse 20, where he says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So Paul had said, you abounded in sin, you were very sinful. But he says, yet in your sin, grace did much more abound. So now he asks the question, well, if that's true, then why not in verse 1 of chapter 6, why don't we just continue in sin that grace may abound? It's like the idea of when you were little and your parents made you eat your Brussels sprouts, and you're like, oh, I don't want to eat my Brussels sprouts. But they're like, you have to, right? They're good for you. I don't know. That's what they say. So you're sitting there at the table going, I don't want to eat these Brussels sprouts. But then your uncle, you know, the fun one, says, listen, I'll give you $2 for every Brussels sprout that you eat. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, okay. And then all of a sudden you're like counting how many Brussels sprouts are in the bowl. You're like, well, there's 15 left. That's $30. And you're like, Aunt Susie's got a couple on her plate. Maybe I could. That's like $6 more there. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, where Brussels sprouts abound, money doth much more abound. So all of a sudden you're like, well, if I don't like it, but man, if I just eat a bunch of these, I can make a lot of money from this. And Paul was like, did we find like a hack where we can get a bunch of grace if we just continue in sin? He goes, can we continue in sin that grace may then abound? And of course, the obvious answer is no, right? We know we're not supposed to live in sin. But I think today we would be more likely to ask it this way. Not should we, but why can't I? Why can't I just continue in sin because grace does still abound? And so we're going to look at a question today. It's a question of history. And so our question for this morning is, why can't I live in the past? Why can't I live in my past? We're not talking about becoming unsaved. Once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation because you don't keep it. God keeps your salvation. And he said, you'll never perish. He says he holds that secure in his hands. But what we are talking about is continuing to live in the sin of our past, the sin that God's grace has forgiven us for. And Paul says, listen, God's grace abounds. There is grace in your life for your sin, a grace that continues to forgive us, a grace that continues to secure our eternity, a grace that empowers us for living. Why can't we continue to live in sin? And honestly, sometimes, don't we get tired of fighting temptation, of trying to live and always doing what's right? Sometimes we want to enjoy what the Bible calls the pleasures of sin for a season. Sometimes we look at the world and go, why do they get all the fun? Right? And we get in this sort of mindset where we look at maybe the sin of our past or sin and we go, why can't I participate in that like I see everybody else doing? Why can't we have the best of both worlds? Why can't we have the grace that God has given to us, but also the sin that's in our past? Why can't we just live in the past? And Paul gives his answer in verse 2 of chapter 6. He says, God forbid. And then he says this, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says there's an event that has taken place in your life that's drawn a line through the timeline of your life, right? And it's an important event. It's an event that has changed everything. And it's an event that has been so impactful and influential that it has divided everything into before this event and after this event, right? And so there is the past, everything that happened before this event, and then there's the present, everything that has happened since that event. For America, I think 9/11 was an event like that because there was life before 9/11, and then there's the post 9/11 world that we live in where a lot of things have changed, right? And I think the most obvious is like going through an airport and having to go through all of that, right? And so there was a difference. Life before 9/11 was different than it is after 9/11. For us as Christians, it wasn't a tragedy. It was a triumph. It was our salvation. The moment we made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we had seen our sin and what our sin was doing to us. We saw that Jesus Christ died for our sin, and we made the choice individually to trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when we do that, we are saved. That draws this line in the timeline of our life, where our past is how we lived before that, and our present now is who we are because of our salvation. And it changed everything. So why can't we just, though, go back and live in the past? And Paul's answer is, because we've crossed the line, and there is really no going back after that. And so Paul now, in the remaining verses, starting in verse 2 down through verse 10, he describes our salvation as a moment of spiritual death and then resurrection. And we're going to look at the meaning of those two elements, the meaning of our death and then the meaning of our resurrection. So here's the first point this morning, the meaning of our death. Look in verse 3. We're going to read verse 3 and then the beginning of verse 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. The meaning of our death. Paul starts talking about this kind of in a unique way, where we maybe wouldn't expect him to start. And he starts by talking about our baptism. And he's doing this in order to draw like a connection between us and Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't cause salvation. We're not saved when we get baptized. It's a testimony to the fact of our salvation. It's a public declaration of that fact. It's like a visual reminder or picture of that. And we use visual reminders all the time, right? I wear a wedding ring. That's his visual reminder in case I forget that I am married, right? And there are times where for things, I'll take my wedding ring off. But when I was first married, it was really loose. I had to get it resized. But for a while there, it would just fall off all the time. But every time I put my ring back on, it's not like I'm getting remarried, right? It's just showing that I am married. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we find that God would give to the nation of Israel these ways of like visually reminding them of what he had done. And in essence, these were like ways that they would reenact things. It's interesting. So he gave them the Passover. And the story of the Passover is that Israel was in Egypt in captivity. And then God did a number of miracles to bring them out. The last miracle was that God was going to destroy the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, but he delivered Israel from that by means of a sacrifice, the shedding of blood. And so it was this moment where God delivered them from captivity and brought them out. And then he told them after that, you're going to, in essence, reenact this with a sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice an animal at Passover, and it's going to remind you of what I've done. And it's going to constantly bring that back to mind that this is what has happened to you. He also gave them the Feast of Tabernacles, which was they would go out on the Feast of Tabernacles and they would make a booth and they would spend time in that booth. And it was, again, this reminder for them of as God had brought them through the wilderness to the promised land, they dwelt in tents and they dwelt in booths. And so they would then remind themselves of that later on. So this is what God does. He has these things that are, in essence, reenactments that remind us of what has happened. And so for us as Christians, we're given two. One, we're given the Lord's Supper. We're given communion, which is a time when, as a church, we partake of a broken piece of a cracker and a small cup of juice. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says those are pictures of the body of Christ that was broken for us on the cross and his blood that was shed. Now, it's not a saving thing. It's just a reminder for us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And baptism is the other one that is given to us. And again, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't save us. It doesn't give grace. What it does is remind us and it reenacts. And the purpose of baptism is as a public testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Paul is pointing to that, right? He's pointing to that picture saying the picture of baptism shows you what Jesus Christ has done for you. And he chooses baptism because it shows two things. It shows the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a person goes under the water, it is picturing the death of Christ. And as the person comes up out of the water, it pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Paul says, he says in verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." Look down in verse 5. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." So he says, if you're saved, you have died with Jesus Christ. But how did we die? Because I look around and I see people that are alive, right? I see people that are physically living. So what is the death that he's talking about? Well, he explains down in verse 6, where he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." So he says in verse 6 that our old man is crucified with him. I used to have a CD by the Irish Tenors, if any of you are familiar with them. One of them on that CD sang a song entitled "The Old Man," and it was about his dad. That's not who we're talking about. When it says the old man is crucified, we're not talking about our parents, right? It's not talking about our father. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because sometimes you read that and go, "The old man. Right, what in the world is he talking about?" He explains it later on in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 20. We'll start there. Read down through verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." So he says that it's our former conversation. Conversation is an old-fashioned word for like how you lived, right? It's the old life that we had. He tells us a couple things in verse 22. Number one, he tells us that it was our old man is something that was part of us, and he says it's characterized by the deceitful lusts. So it was that part of us that lived to fulfill all our wicked desires. It's that part of us that was constantly wanting to do what is wrong. And we've all felt that, right? We've all felt that instinct to lie about something and that instinct to do exactly what we want, even though we know it's not right. That instinct we have to take something that doesn't belong to us, right? Or to say things that are unkind. It's that part of us. But he also says that it's also something that is now still part of us. Because he's writing to Christians and he's saying that you need to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So it's still in us. It's still a part of us as Christians. So that then brings us to the question, well, what does it mean then if it was put to death, right? If the old man was crucified, why is it still a part of us? Why do we still feel it in us? And he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, here's what it means that it was crucified. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed. This is the middle of verse 6. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He's telling us that it's the control that sin had over us that is now gone. That we're not under sin, under its power anymore. Before salvation, we had no choice in the matter. Everything that we did was sin, even the good things. Because what makes something wrong isn't necessarily it in and of itself. It can also be the motive that's behind it. It can be where it comes from, the heart that is behind it. The intentions behind an action matter as well. And I want, if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Everything that we did came from this old man that was within us, that was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Jesus said this. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit, right? The type of tree determines the type of fruit that comes from it. He says in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. We were evil, right? That was the influence of the old man. We were under his control and under his power. And Jesus said, therefore, everything that came from that was affected by that. It'd be like if you went to a restaurant and you ordered your food, and the waiter comes out, brings your food, and he says, listen, we're dealing with an infestation of cockroaches here in the restaurant, but don't worry, I looked through your Caesar salad and there are no cockroaches. You're sending it back. You're like, I'm not, sorry. But like, that infestation matters, right? And it's going to affect everything in that kitchen. I'm not eating anything that comes out of that kitchen, no matter how good it might look. That was us. That was the old man that was in us. It was controlling everything and affecting everything. And the Bible says that even all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the eyes of God. God saw through to what it is, because man looks on the outward appearance. That's what we see. God sees that, and he sees the heart. And God saw everything that was inside of us. He saw the wickedness that other people couldn't see. He saw the sinfulness that we covered and we kept hidden, but God saw that. And we were under this control, that this was all that we could do, was sin and live in a way that did not please God. But Paul is saying, listen, since you got saved, that control is broken. You are no longer under the power of that sin. You are no longer consigned to only doing things that are displeasing to God. And it's because we've been crucified with Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's Paul's point, okay? When we were crucified with Jesus Christ, when we partook of his death by faith in what he did for us, he says we were then freed from sin. I found a story about a prisoner in Iowa. He was serving a life sentence for murder, but as he was there in prison, he had some health issues and his heart stopped and he was resuscitated 5 times, but they were able to bring him back to life. But after that, he tried to claim in court that because he had died and came back to life, he had served his life sentence, that he should be let go. But the judge said that either you are alive and have to serve your life sentence, or you're dead and there's no point to any of this conversation, right? So he didn't get away with that. But go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Right, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, because Paul's going to talk about that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But then he says this, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, you know what? I was crucified with Christ. And he says, nevertheless, I live. But then he says this, yet not I. Paul says, there is part of me that died with Jesus Christ, and that does not live any longer. That does not have the power that it used to have over me. That absolute unyielding control of sin has been broken through Jesus Christ's death. The meaning of our death with Christ is that sin's control has been broken for us. That sin that controlled us and that was dragging us down to hell, because that was the end result. We were in sin, we were living in sin, in rebellion against the authority of God, and the end result of that was going to be that we would spend an eternity in hell separated from God. That was the control sin had over us. But when we got saved, we died to sin. And all of a sudden, it had no more control over us. We were no longer on our way to hell. We were freed from the control of sin. So that's the meaning of our death. But then Paul goes on, and he's going to talk about the meaning of our resurrection with Jesus Christ. So again, if we go back to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he starts with, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Then he says this, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So as Christ was raised from the dead, so we are to walk then in newness of life. In the spring of 2022, there was a wildfire in the Pine Barrens of New Jersey. Probably not too far from Will's house. I don't know. But so this horrible wildfire, by the time the forest fire service got it under control, it had burned 843 acres. So it burned through quite a bit of land. But that wasn't the end. Because 11 weeks later, grass had already started to regrow. Some of the blueberry bushes had come back and were about a foot tall. They started to see pine needles sprouting from some of these charred trees. And they said that by 1 year later, it was fully recovered. And it was amazing how fast things can regrow after something like that. And that's what Paul is talking about. There is death, but then there is new life that has sprung up after that death. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And he said this, Christ liveth in me. That's the new life that he's talking about. And again, baptism pictures that, right? Baptism pictures, as the person comes up out of the water, it pictures cleanness and new life. It's picturing that, showing what has already happened when a person got saved. Now, when Paul talks about resurrection in Romans chapter 6, we know the Bible also talks about that one day those who are saved are going to experience a physical resurrection, that he is going to take our bodies and change them and bring us to heaven. That's not the resurrection he's talking about. That's a physical resurrection. He's talking about a present spiritual resurrection. And he calls it newness of life, as opposed to the oldness of our death, what we died to. Our present life is different than our past life. So he says in verse 6, the end of verse 6, that we're crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And here's the characteristic of new life, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In the end of verse 10, he says, and that he liveth unto God. So our new life is one of righteousness. We have a different master that we're serving. We're not under the control of sin. Now we have chosen to serve Jesus Christ and to do that in righteousness. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend more time on this subject of our new life later on in chapter 6 when we get there. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are under the control of the old man, they cannot please God, no matter what they do. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's new control. How many of you remember the first time you tried to back up a trailer? I think the first time I ever tried was, it was before I got married, and Erica was still up in Maine, and so I took the church's black trailer, the one that's parked out there, and I think my dad's truck and I drove it up to Maine to pick up some of Erica's stuff. So I get to their road, and her driveway is off to the right. Right across is another driveway. So I want, this is easy, right? I'm just going to pull down the other person's driveway. I'll be straight. I can back it straight up across the road into Erica's driveway. I couldn't even back it up straight. I was all over the place. And, you know, in Maine, there's the road, and then there's a ditch, and then the yard. I was really nervous that I was going to. So I tried for like probably 5 or 10 minutes. And then I just pulled it in the neighbor's driveway, walked across, went to her dad and was like, hey, could you back that trailer up for me and into your driveway? And he went, no problem. And sure enough, he backed it straight across. It worked a lot better when it was under new control, is my point. Right? When my control was gone, all of a sudden it seemed to work so much better. That's what Paul's point is. He says, you were under your own control and you're messing everything up, right? You were under the control of your old man, and all you were doing was things that could not please God. And his point in new life is that there's new control, that Jesus Christ, his spirit dwells in you, and you're under his control. The result of the old man's control was sin and unrighteousness. The result of yielding to the control of Jesus Christ is righteousness and holiness and a life that's pleasing to God. That's what Paul is talking about. He says that's what's changed in your life. You were dead to sin, and now you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. When we were saved, we were crucified to sin and raised to a new life of righteousness. Sin's still going to be a struggle for us that are saved. We're still going to wrestle with that. Paul said, listen, that old man, he's still there. He's still a part of you. You're going to feel that struggle and those desires to sin, but we're not under his control anymore. And now we feel conviction over sin. We feel the pull of the Holy Spirit directing us to do what is right. And the control of sin is in the past. Our present life is one that lived by the power of God. So if we go back to our beginning question, why can't we live in the past? Right? We've been saved, and we know the sin of our past, and we know the grace of our present. Why can't we go back and live in the past? Why can't we live however we want? Why can't we just enjoy all that the world has to offer? And the answer is, why can't we live in the past? Well, you can't because you're saved, because things have changed, and the past is the past. But you can live like you're in the past. We can't ever go back. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The sin of your past will never come back to haunt you. It's been forgiven. You cannot go back to being unsaved. But we can live like we're in the past. We can't, even though it's 2024, live like it's 1824. And even though we're saved, we can live like we're not. We can choose to give in to the sin that is there. There's a beautiful illustration of this in Israel's history. We're not going to go back there, but in the book of Exodus, it begins with Israel really growing as a nation in Egypt. And then there's this moment where there's a new Pharaoh, looked at them and went, they're getting to be pretty big and pretty powerful. So let's get them under control now while we still can. And so they put them into captivity and into slavery. And they're under the control of Pharaoh, who dictates everything to them. He dictates which of their kids they need to kill. He dictates to them how they're going to serve and all of these sort of things. We find Israel under the control of someone that did not like them and did not have their best in mind for them. And it was hurting them. But then they cry out to God, and God delivers them. And God brings them out of Egypt, and Pharaoh, even though he lets them go, he changes his mind and chases after them. And God brings them then to the Red Sea. And as they're there at the Red Sea with that body of water in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them, God parts the water of that Red Sea, and Israel walks through on dry ground. God closes the water after them, destroys Pharaoh's army, and Israel is set free. Israel is delivered from their bondage and from their captivity, and they can't go back. There's that body of water that's between them and Egypt. So God delivers them, and that's what God has done for us, right? He's brought us out, and he's saved us. But we find later in Israel's history, as they're traveling through the wilderness, that there's this moment of hunger, where there's not a lot of food, and they're hungry, and they look back at Egypt, and they say, man, it'd be great if we could go back there. It'd be great if we had the food that we had back there. There's another moment where they're just afraid of what they're facing, and they want to go back. They want to go back and live in Egypt. And it's as if they'd almost forgotten how bad it was back there. But who here hasn't felt that same pull, that same desire to live in sin again, or to indulge in something? Why can't we go back? We can't go back because we're saved, but we can try and live like we're back there. We can try and live like we're still in captivity in Egypt. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never left the past behind. Maybe you've never been delivered. Maybe you're still here. You're here this morning and you're still stuck in your sin and on your way to hell. Maybe you've never found freedom in Jesus Christ. I said earlier, but the end result of sin's bondage is always an eternity in hell. And if you never find deliverance, that is what you are facing. The Bible says that even right now you are under the condemnation of God, that you are condemned to that. The decision has already been made that those who sin are condemned to an eternity in hell for that sin. And maybe that's where you're at this morning, that you have never come to Jesus Christ for salvation and for deliverance. But the message of the gospel is that God loved you so much that even as he sees you in your sin, he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived a sinless life and then he died on the cross. And in his death on the cross, he took the sins of all the world upon himself and he died for all of that sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died in your place. He was our sacrifice. He was our substitute. All through Israel's history, they were given this picture of a sacrifice where if they sinned, something had to die. And God said, instead of you, you can bring an animal and that will die in your place. And it was constantly pointing them to when God would send Jesus Christ to be that final perfect sacrifice for them. That's what he did for us. He took our sin and he died in our place so that we wouldn't have to, so that he could forgive us. The question is, have you been set free this morning? Have you been forgiven? The Bible says, you know what? It's not by any works that we do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but just according to his mercy, he saved us. It's us simply looking at our sin and then seeing Jesus Christ and saying, I choose to trust in him. I choose to trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. That's how we're delivered. That's how we're set free. And when we choose to trust, it divides our life into our past and into our present. But maybe you're here this morning and you've been saved. You know that you've made that choice. But maybe there's some area in your life where you're still trying to live like the past. Maybe there's just some part of your life that you're still allowing yourself to live in the sin that we've been forgiven of. I saw there's a quote that I read years ago. It was by a man named R.G. Letourneau. He was an inventor years ago in the early 1900s. And he was a Christian. He was a Christian businessman. And he invented like big earth-moving machinery, like those massive dump trucks and bulldozers and all of those sort of things. In his biography, he told about a time where he met a man who offered to buy out his business, his shop and all like the machines that he used to make parts for these big machines. And then the man was going to buy him out and then just pay Letourneau to run the factory and do all his inventions, but the other guy would own all of the things. And he said as he thought about it, he realized why the man wanted to buy him out completely, and it was really so that he could focus solely on what this man wanted him to do and not be split between like one factory and then another. And so here's the quote. He said this. He said, I couldn't serve two factories and do right by either. I think a lot of people get mixed up that way too. They've just enough religion to make them miserable and not enough to make them happy. They can't enjoy the pleasures of sin because they know better, and they can't enjoy serving the Lord because they are not willing to serve him all the way. And you know, I think he's right. I think we can get to the point where we're saved and we know that we're on our way to heaven, but we're still trying to live like we're in the past. We're still trying to hold on to those things. Things are different because we've been saved, and we can't continue to act like nothing's changed because we're different than we used to be. Do you ever wonder why we're unhappy, or why you're frustrated, or why you're just like not satisfied? And it's because you're different than you used to be, but you're still trying to hold on to those things. Maybe in some small area of your life, you're just trying to cling to something that should just be left behind. And you don't have the peace and the joy that come through serving Jesus Christ, because you're trying to be in the present but also be in the past, and there's that conflict that's there. You weren't happy in the past without Jesus Christ, and you can't also be happy in the present without Jesus Christ. Why can't we live in the past? Because we've been crucified with Jesus Christ, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. You can't go back, so don't try. You can't go back to the past, so don't live like it. Walk, the Bible says, in newness of life. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the change that you make in our lives. Lord, this morning I pray that if there's someone here that's never trusted in you for their salvation, Lord, that they would understand their need for salvation, their need for a Savior because of their sin. We pray that they would make the decision this morning to trust in you, that you would forgive them for all their sins. Lord, for the Christians that are here that maybe are still trying to hold on to something from their past, even though they've been saved, they're trying to live like the past, we pray that you'd help us to walk in the newness of life that you give to us. Lord, may we yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. May we walk as you would have us to walk. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.